1 Timothy chapter 6. Get 1 Timothy chapter 6 in one hand and 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the other. So, 2 weeks ago, I started on a couple things, talking about being satisfied with where you're at and God wanting to take you. And I use the illustration of the nation of Israel. Let's pray before we get started. I'm going to get going here. Lord God, thank you for this day, God. Thank you for your book. Thank you for your words, God. Thank you for preserving, Lord, inspiring, Lord, giving it to us that we could have something to live by, God. And I pray that you'd help us to live by it, Lord, that we would strive to live by it, that we would strive to trust it and to read it and to believe it, Lord. I pray that you give us grace now to take what you have in your word and apply it to our lives and our hearts, God. I pray that you'd give me unction from on high, God, that you'd fill me with your spirit, that you'd give me the right words to preach now, and that you give these people, Lord, hearts that would hear, ears that would hear, Lord, minds that would listen. And we just thank you for the opportunity to have church, God. We thank you for the opportunity to open Bibles and to hear your word preached. Lord, help us not to take it for granted. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So 2 weeks ago, I started talking about the nation of Israel and out of Deuteronomy chapter 2, and how the nation of Israel had gone through the 40 years of wandering, had seen God move, had seen God work, had seen God supply, had done all of these things, and they had been camped at Mount Seir, it says, for many days. They had been camped there for many days. And so God then tells them at the end of those many days, it's time that you have compassed this mountain long enough, and it's time for you to turn yourselves northward and go into the promised land. Go into the land that God had prepared for them. Go in and take it and go through the battles and the things that they have to do to go in and take those. And one of the things that God then lists out in the next 4 to 6 verses was some things that they had to do as a nation in order to get into the promised land and to live in the promised land in that way. And one of the things that was talked about was meddle not with the world. Leave the world alone. We don't mess with it. We don't deal with it. We go to it for the necessities of life. God tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 2, you go to them for bread, you buy bread of them for money, and you buy water of them for money, and that's it. That's all you deal with, and we use the Edomites and the Ammonites and the people that they were going through as a type of the world, as a type of a picture of what we have to go through. And so God told them, don't mess with the world, don't meddle with the world, don't even deal with them at all if you don't have to. You can deal with them with just the necessities of life. And we talked about a little bit later on, it says that you're not even supposed to fight them. God tells them, you're not to fight Edom, you're not to fight Amnon, and you're not to fight Moab, and you're not supposed to fight these people as they travel up to get to where God wants them to get. He says, leave them alone. What they have, and it's theirs, and I gave it to them, and it's not for you. And so the idea was that you were not supposed to fight the world. We have this idea sometimes as Christians that we are supposed to go out and be on the offensive and fight the world and fight the world and fight the world. You know, the three major enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've heard that before. But of the 246 times in the New Testament that the word world or worlds or anything like that is used in the New Testament, out of the 246 times, not a single time is it referenced for the Christian to fight the world. To go on the offensive and to go out there and to try to fight it and bring it down. That's not our fight. We can't fight that. You know why? Because the world would win. Since Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 and sin comes into this world, since then the world has been stronger than everything else around it. Okay? Noah couldn't overcome the world. Okay? Moses and the nation of Israel couldn't overcome the world. The world has not gotten better since then. The world is only getting worse. It's only getting stronger. It's only getting worse and worse in terms of sin and wickedness. And so we don't go on the offensive against the wickedness of the world because it doesn't matter. That's not our fight. We can't overcome that. You know, as much as I hate abortion and as much as I think that for someone to... I just don't understand how a doctor could perform an abortion, let alone a midterm or a late-term abortion. Doesn't matter. Regardless of how much I hate it, it really does me no good to then go out and spend my entire life fighting abortion. What have you accomplished? People are going to do what they want to do. The world is going to do what they want to do no matter what. And then we talked about how to fight something takes focus. For a boxer to fight somebody else, it takes focus. He doesn't look at the fans. For a football player, a baseball player, a basketball player to perform a sport well requires focus, requires concentration. It requires looking at your opponent and staring at your opponent. And if you, as a Christian, stare and focus at the world, you end up going towards the world. When somebody starts to drive, and I gave the illustration of Cole, and he sits on my lap and he drives, and I say, look over here, and he looks, and the wheel turns like this, and the car almost goes into the ditch, you know, and you got to correct it real quick. Have you ever done that with a little kid? Why? Because you go where your eyes take you. And if you focus on the world, and focus on the world, and focus on the world, you're going to go to the world. And so we learn that we don't fight the world. We don't fight the world, we don't focus on the world, we leave it alone. We leave it alone. We go to it for our necessities, and that's it. We talked about being about sojourning, about not having our pleasures. That's what I'm talking about here. We talked about not having the faith in the world system to provide for us. It's just better if we just don't meddle with the world. That was kind of what the point was last time, and what I'm going to talk about today kind of follows after that train of thought. Is the kind of the next step in it is that we are in a fight. Make no bones about it. The Christian life is a fight. Go to in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, "But thou, O man," or excuse me, verse 12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. And did I tell you 2 Timothy 4 or 1 Timothy 1? Which one did I tell you? 2 Timothy 4. Okay, 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. Verse 6. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." Paul says, "I've fought well. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then in one more, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." How? How do we war a good warfare? The next verse is a continuation of that thought. And it says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." You notice the only three times that the Apostle Paul is talking about encouraging someone to fight, and fight the good fight, and fight the good fight. What is connected with all three of those verses? Faith. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have stayed the course. I have kept the faith. And then in here, "that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith." We have a fight. Christians have a fight that we have to come up to, and we have to stand, and we have to perform in that fight. But it's not fighting against the wickedness of the world. It's fighting to stand fast in the faith of God. It's fighting to stand, and having done all, to stand in faith. That's how we fight our fight. We don't fight by going out and protesting abortion and doing those sort of things. You know, if you want to do that, that's fine. But that's not the fight of faith. The fight of faith. How do we fight in faith? How do we live in faith? How do we die in faith? How do we stand in faith? How do we fight the good fight of faith? It's not a fight against corruption. Corruption has always been here and will always be here until the Lord sets it straight. There's no way about it, no way around it. If there's a dollar to be made, there's corruption behind it. No way around it. We do not fight against immorality. There's always been immorality. There always will be immorality. We don't fight against that. We don't fight against the things that are out there that are just plain up wickedness in this world. We don't fight about that. Why? Because that would take the carnal, physical resources that we have. That would take our time and our money and our energy. And those things are God's, not ours. And God doesn't tell us to go out and fight those things. Standing by faith in God creates the conflict that we're supposed to have with the world. That's it. The only way you should have conflict with the world is when the world says, hey, you do this, and we say, nope, I'm not doing it, and there's the line. That's it. We don't try to get them to come over to our side. Hopefully they would come over through the preaching of the gospel. We do not try to correct the wickedness of the world. All we do is say, nope, I'm not doing it, and I'm standing right here. Why? Because God said it, and I believe it. That'll give you way more of a fight than you ever want to handle. Just standing fast in what God would have you to do. Standing by faith in God. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is commonly referred to as the hall of faith, or the examples of people with great faith that were in the Bible. And so I want to look at these things to try to get some principles on how do we fight the good fight of faith. Not just fight as a Christian, not just fight because we like to fight, but how do we fight the way God wants us to fight as a Christian? We already know it's by faith. And so we'll look at some people that had faith that did it, to get some examples of it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The first one that we fight the good fight of faith is pretty self-explanatory, and I think most of us here have that taken care of, is that we accept the more excellent sacrifice. By faith, we accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and that immediately sets us at odds with everybody else out there. And all we have to do is just say, that's it. There's no other way around it, and I'm going to stand in that. That's how we fight the good fight of faith. We don't have to go and fight with physical swords and try to get people doing it. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is go out there and say, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and you're fighting the good fight of faith. By telling people there is a more excellent sacrifice that has to be done for you. We fight the good fight of faith. Next one, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For he had this testimony, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. If you go back in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it talks about Enoch. It says that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He walked with God. He walked with God. The next step in fight the good fight of faith is to accept salvation, and the next step is to walk with God. To walk with God, to please God, to do the things that please God. That's how we fight the good fight of faith, is that we do the things that would please God, and we don't do the things that don't please God. It's really simple to say, but that is hard to do. You know what the Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3? That if two walk together, can two walk together except they be agreed? It takes you agreeing with God, having faith in what God said, to walk with Him. And in doing that, you fight the good fight of faith. You fight the good fight of faith. It takes walking with God. His testimony said that he pleased God. He pleased God. And you know what the world says? The world says, please yourself. God says, please me. And the world says, please yourself. So which one do you go to? Which one do you do day in and day out? Which one do you make your decisions off of? Which ones do you, when you go to buy something or you go to do something or you go to say something, is it to please yourself or is it to please God? I believe Enoch walked with such closeness with God that when he thought about something, is God all right with this? Does this make God happy? Does this please him? You know what? When a girl and a guy get together, for the first time, and they're starting to, day court, whatever you got to do there, and they say, it's like every waking moment is like, oh, what does she think of this, or what does he think of this? Does this make him happy? Does this make her happy? Why? Because all they want to do is just please the other person. Why don't we have that relationship with God? Does this make God happy? Should I do this? Would this put a smile on his face? You know, I know what I can do. I can do this because God loves this. That's our mindset. That's our mindset with our spouses when we first get married and when we're first together and hopefully continue on. But you know what? Where's that mindset with God? We please God rather than ourselves. And we fight the good fight of faith. Enoch pleased God, not the world. He was very close to the flood. Enoch was not that far off from the flood. So that means he lived in pretty much the same world that Noah lived in, which was a wicked world that God wiped out. And it says even though he was living in a wicked world, he walked with God and he pleased God by his testimony. He pleased God by his testimony. But it's all about the mindset. It's all about the mindset. God cares about your heart, about your mindset. Have you ever met that person that's like, yeah, I don't, go out and do stuff because I'm a Christian and I, Christians shouldn't do that. And they just have this mindset of like they can't do anything because Christianity is no fun and God is so hard and, I can't have, teenagers are bad about this. I don't get to go to all the parties and I don't get to go have fun because, my parents won't let me have any fun. I don't know how many times I heard that growing up. Or we don't get to have the same fun that the other people have. It's not fun. I mean, just off the bat, it's not fun. But you know what? That's a wrong attitude. The attitude that we're supposed to have to fight the good fight of faith is that we deny ourselves with the mindset that God has something better in the future. God has something better in the future. So when we deny ourselves, it's not the fact that, oh, I just don't get to do this because I'm a Christian. It's like, hey, I am all right with not doing this because God said not to do it. And if I do that, he has something better for me. That's what we need to have the mindset of. That's how we need to think day in and day out. It's not that I don't get to go do this. It's that by not doing that, I please God and he'll reward me for it later on. It puts a smile on his face later on. It's the mindset. It's not, oh man, I'm so bored. I don't get to do anything. It's, God, thank God I don't have to deal with what comes from doing all those things. You know what? I know someone that for sake of their identity, I won't say their names, for sake of that. But as they were growing up, all they said was, I'm missing out, I'm missing out, I'm missing out. I don't get to do anything, I don't get to do anything. My parents won't let me do anything, my parents won't let me do anything. I don't get to have all the fun, I don't get to have all the fun. And they got out on their own, and they got to have all the fun that they supposedly missed. And they found out it wasn't fun. And they found out that they're reaping the things that they now have sowed, that it would have just been better off if they hadn't sowed them. We don't deny ourselves just because we like to be like masochists or whatever they call those people. We deny ourselves because it makes God happy, and therefore that pleases me because I get to please God, which means we're agreed, which means we get to walk together in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We fight the good fight of faith. We deny ourselves to please God. To please God. Next one, verse 7 to 10 in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became, heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These two men exhibited the next step in how we fight the good fight of faith, and that's obedience to God's directives. Obedience to what God tells you to do. If God hasn't told you something to do in the last, 6 months to a year, you probably haven't been talking to him. All right? God should be giving you directives in your life just as much as your boss gives you directives at work. When was the last time you heard from God and he said, I want you to do this, and you did it? It should be as regular as we get up in the morning and say, God, what do you want me to do today? And then he says, why don't you go and do this? Or why don't you go and do that? That's how we fight the good fight of faith, is obedience to God's directives. Obedience to what God says for us to do. And I'm talking about the Bible, and I'm talking about just him just working in your daily lives. I'm talking about you responding to what you read about in the Bible. I'm talking about responding to what you hear preached and what you hear taught. That's obedience to God. When a preacher stands up and says something from the Word of God, and then God pricks your heart and says, yeah, you should do that. And then you say, yeah, I probably should. And then you never think about it again. You've disobeyed the voice of God in your life. And if you disobey it enough, he just stops telling you. It's obedience to God that helps us fight the good fight of faith. To fight by faith. You know what? And sometimes that obedience does not make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. You talk about this. Noah lived in a world that had never seen rain, that had never seen a flood, and God tells him to build a boat. That's pretty crazy. Build a boat. Why? It's going to flood. What's a flood? It's a whole bunch of water. Oh, and like the lake over there? No, a whole bunch of water is going to cover the whole earth. How's it going to get here? It's going to rain. What's rain? I mean, think about the logical, hurdles that Noah would have had to have gotten over just to build the ark, to do something that he had never seen before. Sometimes God tells us to do things that just doesn't make sense. And when we do that, the world sees it. And they see our obedience to God. And you know what we've now done? We've now condemned them without ever even having to focus on them, to fight against them, to spend our time and energy on them. We never have to do that. Abraham moved from his family out to a land that was far away from his home that he had no idea about, no idea about the people, didn't have an idea of where he was even going. God had him wandering in that land for a while and didn't even tell him that that was the land that he was going to get for inheritance. He didn't know it. But God told him to move, and he obeyed. Think about this. You coming to church is a testimony to that world out there. Do you know how foolish it looks to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night? You guys are coming into a church building, sitting down, listening to a 27-year-old person who is younger than probably like 60% of you. Let's not go there. Listening to someone that is half your age tell you supposedly what a Bible, what a book that was written over thousands of years by multiple people says, and you do it week in and week out and week in. That's crazy. If this isn't true, what we're doing is just nuts. But it's true. And so the fact that on Sunday morning you get up and you drive to church and your neighbors see that is a testimony that you have faith in God and what he says, and it condemns them. Because it pricks in their heart that maybe I should do that. That's how we fight the world. We don't fight the world by going out and giving it a black eye. We fight the world by doing right. And that pricks their conscience. And then God can work on them. We obey God. We obey God. Obedience to God's directives. The last one, verse 11. The last point, not my conclusion, just the last point. Verse 11, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah had faith in the ability of God. I preached a message in Pennsylvania last fall or whenever it was, and I talked about our ability and how we tend to look at ourselves as, you know, no good, dirty, rotten scum because, I mean, in reality, we are no good, dirty, rotten scum, but we are saved, dirty, rotten scum, and so that makes a difference. And so I talked about your ability and what you can do in Christ, and one of the things that I had that God showed me was a statement that says our ability is only limited by our faith in God's ability. Let me say that again. Our ability is only limited by our faith in God's ability. We go as far as we believe God will take us. If you believe God can't do anything, you won't go anywhere. You believe God can move a mountain, and you'll do something. Our faith in God's ability. Sarah didn't even believe it at first. The angel shows up and tells Abraham that he's going to have a son, and she's, you know, behind the curtain, you know, peeking, listening through the door, and she laughs, and inside of herself, she laughs. She's 90 years old. She's way past, you know, childbearing age. You know, she said she laughed, but then she believed. The Bible said she had faith that God was faithful in what he had promised. It's faith in God and what he can do that allows us to fight the good fight of faith. What can God do? Let me tell you that. What can't God do? You know? What can't God do? God can repair relationships. God can provide manna in the wilderness. God can provide a job. God can provide a car. You think God's hard up for a car or for, you know, some money? You think God's hard up for you know, any of our physical necessities or even wants? I don't know about you, but God has provided all of my necessities and a lot of my wants in the last 27 years. And God can keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it if we have faith in him. You want to shut God down? Start thinking that he can't do anything. And he won't. But if we have faith in God, that he can do something, that he can make a way where there is no way, then God will move. I think that's a lot of times why we don't, why we can't overcome sin. What's the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter, was it 14 or 15, whatever it is there, 10:15, whatever it is. And I always screw the verse up, but it's talking about temptation and says that God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. But I don't think most of us really believe that God makes a way out because we succumb to it all the time. It's faith in God, that God can do anything. God can do anything if we trust him and if we rely on him. And if he's the only way out. God likes to do stuff where he gets the credit for it. Have you ever noticed that? If there's some way that you can get credit for it yourself, then God, at least in my life, if there's been any way, if I have a necessity or I have a need or I have something come up and I try to manipulate it and work it, you know, and try to bring it across in my own fashion, God is like, I don't want anything to do with that. But if we don't tell anybody and we don't do anything and you just get alone and you just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and there's no way that anybody else knows about it and then God comes through like that. Why? Because we trusted him. We trusted him. We trusted in his ability. We trusted in what he can do. We stand and fight every time we believe God. All we have to do is say, I believe that God created the earth in 6 literal days. And now all of a sudden we have taken a stand and am now fighting against the rest of the world. Why? Because they believe in evolution, most of them, and we believe in creationism, and that automatically puts us at odds. But all we have to do is just say, no, I believe in creationism. That's it. That's all we have to do. And that automatically puts them at odds. That automatically gets us into a state. We stand and fight by faith every time we say evolution is not real and creationism. We stand and fight every time by faith when we say, I believe there's a hell and Jesus is the only way to heaven. We stand and fight by faith when we say the Bible is true. We stand and fight by faith when we say God can make a way where there is no way. That's how we fight by faith. That's how we fight the fight that we're supposed to do. That's how we fight, is not by going out and giving them a black eye, but by saying, God can do anything, and God said it, and I believe it. That's how we fight. We fight the good fight of faith. We fight by believing that God still moves, that God still works in our hearts and lives, God still makes things happen. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Two more verses and we'll be done. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 6. We know this is where 10 through 17 is the armor of God that we're supposed to take on as Christians and we're supposed to put on. And it says, finally, my brethren, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And verse 16, above all, what? Taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the devil. If you are in a battle and you only have one piece of armor that you can grab and get on, it better be the shield of faith that God can take care of it. And we can, with that shield of faith, we can quench anything that's going to come at us. We can stand against anything that's going to come down the pike because we believe that God makes a way. That's how we fight, is we stand. We stand fast. So I'm going to leave you with this thought. In Mark chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, just tell the story. Mark chapter 11 is Passion Week, as far as the week right before Jesus Christ is going to be crucified, and he's walking through there, and he sees the fig tree, and there's no figs on it, and he curses the fig tree, and as they come by the next day, and the fig tree is withered away from its roots, and his disciples look at it, and they think, that's amazing, in one day, a tree just withers away, that's amazing, and they're just flabbergasted that this tree, you know, could wither away in one day, even though Jesus Christ cursed it. They're still amazed that can happen in one day. And Jesus Christ tells them in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, he says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. This week, have faith in God. Have faith that God can move, that God can work, that God can convict, that God can make a way where there is no way, even if it doesn't make sense. Sometimes that's just God being way smarter than us. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. All right, we'll close there. Prayer requests. Anybody have a prayer request? Mm-hmm, Ms. Montel.